Tonight we're going to study worship. Last week, when Joe and Jimmy and I were having lunch, I'm not even sure how we got on the topic, but it just dawned on me right there in the Mexican restaurant that I really didn't understand what the word worship meant. I didn't understand what worship was. Today we have this kind of idea that worship tends to come along the lines of singing and that sort of thing. But I wasn't really sure what the Bible taught about worship. I'd seen the word all my life. I'd heard the word all my life. Worship service, praise and worship, worship songs, worshiping God. But I really wasn't clear in my mind what that was, what worshiping really was. So over the last week, I asked the Lord to teach me what worshiping means. And I went through the scriptures and studied to try to understand them. The word worship is a word that has more to do with our attitude than it does with our actions. It's far more fundamental and basic than singing songs or coming and meeting together in a service. If we have an attitude of worship, then we can sing worshipful songs. If we have an attitude of worship, then we can come together as a group and worship and praise God. If we have an attitude of worship, this attitude isn't something that just happens when we're singing together or when we're listening to a song on the radio or when we come together as a group. This attitude really is the attitude that we should live every moment of every day with. Worshiping is about recognizing God for who He is and responding to Him appropriately. Worship is about recognizing and submitting to God's authority. This idea of authority is a really important part of worship. In England, they use that word to refer to people who are in positions of authority. They will refer to mayors or governors or whoever as your worship. That's a word that they use there. The word literally has to do with having reverence and respect for an authority figure. So worshiping God has to do with showing reverence and respect to God because of who He is. Because He is God. He is the Creator. Worship is an attitude, not an action. And it is the attitude that should affect the way we act when we sing, when we pray, when we come together as people worshiping God. And it is the attitude that we should have towards God all the time. Not just when we're listening to certain kinds of music on the radio, or when we're singing certain hymns at church, or when we come together as a group. This is the attitude that we should have towards Him all the time. And this attitude can be expressed in all kinds of ways. It can be expressed through our singing, but it is best expressed by humble submission and obedience to His authority. And it's really interesting how, as Joe has been teaching about authority these several weeks and about God's authority, how God brought me to this place of studying about worship and coming to understand that worship is really how we respond to His authority. It's our attitude towards His authority. The word worship, first we'll look at some definitions. We'll look at definition from the English, the Hebrew word, and the Greek words. So in English, the definition of worship is a feeling or expression of reverence or adoration for a deity, for God. It's the act of showing respect and love for God, especially by praying, by ourselves, or with other people. It is reverent honor and homage paid to God. What does the word homage mean? Homage. Homage is something that we do to demonstrate our reverence for someone. Yes, an action that we do to demonstrate. A good example of that with one I gave a while ago, with in England they would refer to some government official as your worship. And when they would do that, they would bow to them, or the women would curtsy, or you know, there would be some indication, or bowing down and kissing their hand. You know, some indication or outward show of respect for their authority. And that's the way it is with God. It's both the attitude and the actions that go with showing respect for who He is and for His authority. The Hebrew word, it's actually not one word. There's like about 7 Hebrew words and like about 12 Greek words that are all translated worship at some place or another. But they all kind of are along the same lines. So the Hebrew word, the primary one used for worship, has to do with bowing down or prostrating oneself. What does it mean to prostrate yourself?
To lie flat.
To lie flat. So we see this on television a lot of times when it shows Muslims praying, however many times a day, they have those pads, they get down on the ground on their knees, and then when they pray, they put their forehead on the ground. That is literally what this word worship in the Old Testament means, to get down on your knees and place your forehead on the ground before God. That word means to prostrate or bow down or just do some action before God to show Him that we submit to His authority. These same words are used for people worshiping false gods or worshiping an angel. But we're to use this idea towards only God, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Only towards God are we to worship. That Hebrew word means to show honor, whether we prostrate ourselves or not. So there's this idea of doing things, showing homage, where we bow down in some way. But there's also the idea of submitting and showing respect to them at times when we bow down to them and in every other time that we're interacting with them, whether we're bowing or not. It is to show special honor or respect to someone in a public way, to submit ourselves to them. So worship isn't just a private thing. Worship is a very public display of people being able to see in us our respect for God and reverence for Him and submission to His authority. It's very interesting, throughout the scriptures, you see the word worship and serve or service together. So one of the words that's translated worship also means to work or to serve someone, to either serve God or some other person. And those two ideas are come together all the time. You know, God alone are you to worship and serve. So our worship towards Him, our attitude toward Him, should be able to be seen in our actions, in our service towards Him, our obedience and our submission to His will. The Greek word has a lot of similarities to it, the same ideas. But it's an interesting word. It's made up of two words. One of them, the first word means towards, and the second word means to kiss. So it literally means to kiss towards someone. That's that whole idea of bowing down and kissing their hand. And also it has to do with sort of like we think of blowing a kiss, but it's more like kissing and showing respect. You know, I can't get close enough to you to actually get your hand and kiss it, so I show that respect like that. It is some token or demonstration of our reverence and respect for them. So among the Orientals, the Persians and the people that in that whole area from Israel down through what we think of today as Iraq and Iran, that whole area through there, this idea of falling on your knees and touching the ground with your forehead was something that they did as well. It is an act of demonstrating our respect and submission to somebody else. It's very interesting as you go through the New Testament, and we'll look at one example in a minute, but you see people doing this to Jesus over and over and over. When it says this person came to Jesus and worshiped and asked Him something, that word worship there is this word to bow down and put your head on the ground. And we'll see in a minute, when the wise men came and brought the gifts to Jesus, what they did was they worshiped. They did this. They got down on their knees. They put their head on the ground and they worshiped. Showed that respect to him, that he is the king that they come to find. So this idea of worshiping has to do with an attitude of reverence and respect and submission to authority. So when we worship God, we are submitting and recognizing and showing respect for his authority, both in our attitude and in our actions. Let's look at a few passages. Let's start with Psalm 56. Excuse me. Psalm 95. It's Psalm 95, 6. For some reason I skipped the 9 and just read 56. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Here's this idea of coming before God and worshiping him by bowing down, by kneeling and prostrating ourselves before him, because he is our Maker and he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, we should worship him in this way. Now turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Here we have this story that we're all so familiar with, about the wise men seeing the star and coming. And as they come looking for this king that was born, they come to Herod, who's the current king, because they're expecting this to be the next king later on. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" This word worship means to bow down before him and show him our honor and respect. Herod, verse 3 says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, as it is written.'" And then skip down to verse 11. "So in the meantime, Herod had told them that he wanted them to go and find where he was and then come back so he could worship them as well. They came to Herod and said, 'We want to worship him.' He said, 'You guys go and find him. When you find him, you come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too.' But he was lying." So in verse 11 it says, "And when they came into the house, they saw the young child Jesus with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." You see, when they came to Jesus, it says they fell down and worshiped him. They got down on their knees, put their forehead on the ground, and worshiped Jesus. And you see this over and over. They come to Jesus, they fall down, and they worship. And then they make a request or they give him something. In this case, they're giving him these gifts. So the kind of worship that God wants us to do for him is a kind of worship that causes us to humble ourselves before him. When you get down on your knees and you put your forehead on the ground, there is really no more a humble position that you can imagine before somebody. I mean, that is a very humble position. And the whole idea there is that we are willing, both in our attitude and in our actions, to humble and humiliate ourselves before God because of who he is, because we know that that brings glory to him and will cause us to be a person who can serve Him as He wants us to. That doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do it in that way, but it's the attitude that would cause us to do that or other things that humble ourselves before Him. Now, if you want to try it out, it's probably not a bad idea to put ourselves actually physically in a position that is humiliating in order to help us with our attitude. But if not, it's really more the attitude than it is the position. Next, let's look at Joshua chapter 5. Now, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, where oftentimes you see that it says that we are to worship and serve the Lord our God. So worship and service seem to go very close together. They're like hand in hand. Worship is about the attitude that we have towards God's authority, and service is about our response to His authority. If we have a worshipful attitude towards God and His authority, when He says, Anthony, do this, I'm going to do it. If I have an arrogant and proud attitude towards Him, He says, do this, I'm probably not even going to hear Him. So this worshipful attitude will help us both to recognize what He's saying and to respond to it with obedience. Joshua chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. We actually looked at this passage last week. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? See, we have the same action. He did the same thing these others did. He fell down on his knees, put his head on the ground, and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the angel of the Lord, which is who? Jesus, told him how to go in and conquer Jericho. But the thing that we want to point out here is not just what he did, but why he did it. It was that attitude of worship. And he says here, what does my Lord say to his servant? He fell on his face, worshiped him, recognized his authority over him, and then said, Lord, exercise your authority over me because I am your servant. Tell me what to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The interesting thing you see here in this story with Joshua is that true worshipers are also humble servants. True worshipers are also humble servants. Someone who is an arrogant person who lords it over others cannot properly worship God, whether they be presenting themselves as worshipers of God or not. Entertainers that say that they're creating praise and worship songs, but you see in them an arrogant attitude and a desire to have the fame and fortune, that person with that kind of attitude cannot worship God. Worshippers of God are humble servants. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Here we have Satan tempting Jesus. This is the third temptation, verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So Satan takes Jesus and shows him the whole world and all the power that people on earth have, all their glory, all the governments and all the power of those governments. He shows them all to Jesus. And he says to him, all these things I will give to you. And Jesus doesn't deny that he can give them to him. Satan legitimately has control over the earth right now. And he can give people this power if he wants to. So he tells Jesus, see all this power? You know that I have control over it. And all these things I'll give to you if what? If you will fall down and worship me. If you will submit yourself to me. and submit yourself to my authority, then I will give you everything on the earth. I'll give you all of these kingdoms and all of their glory. And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Here we see this attitude. He's like, I will not worship you. I will only worship the Father. I will only worship God, and only him will I serve. There we see that connection again between worship and service. I will only worship him, and I will only serve him. Not only do worship and service go together, but another thing that you see going together often is worship and the fear of the Lord. Worship and the fear of the Lord. Now here in Matthew 10, he says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." What does "for it is written" mean? It means that in the Old Testament, this thing has been said. So he says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So where is that? Where can that be found? It's in a couple of places. But let's turn to one of them is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." Both places where it quotes this in the Old Testament, that these words, the fear of the Lord and the worship of the Lord, are so close together that they're synonyms, basically. They basically mean the same thing. This worshiping is the same thing as this attitude that the Old Testament talks about of the fear of the Lord. So when it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him," that is what Jesus is quoting when he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." These two words practically mean the same thing. So in places where it says things like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," worshiping of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well. It's that same attitude. Worship and the fear of the Lord. Turn to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. "But as for me, I will come into your house," God's house, "in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple." This idea of the fear of the Lord and the worship of the Lord, they go hand in hand. Those things are connected. Have the right attitude that we have towards God that causes us to rightly worship him and reverence him and respect him and submit ourselves to him is that same idea as the fear of the Lord. If we're going to serve him right, we've got to recognize him as the awesome God that he is and have proper fear towards him. Turn to Psalm 29. So worshiping God is humbling ourselves before him, both in attitude and in actions. Worshiping God, a key part of that is also serving him. For us to rightly worship God, our attitude toward him has to be that same attitude that's talked about throughout the scriptures of having the fear of the Lord, the right kind of attitude towards him and who he is. And a big part of what creates that attitude is his holiness. When we begin to comprehend how holy and pure God is, then we begin to fear him properly, and we begin to worship him properly and have the right attitude towards him. So Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." When we begin to see his holiness and how beautiful that is, then we will begin to have the attitude towards him that we should. We'll begin to worship him rightly. Flip on over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We have the same idea here. Psalm 96, verse 9. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So we worship the Lord both in the beauty of his holiness and in the beauty of holiness within ourselves. "Tremble before him, all the earth." Here we have that idea of the fear of the Lord again. The King James Version translates that, "Fear before him, all the earth." So we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness and tremble before him in the fear of the Lord. And then we're beginning to have the right kind of attitude that allows us to worship him properly and to submit to him, to bow down before him. Now turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We've learned some stuff about what worship is like, about the attitude that it is. This attitude of respect and submission to one who has authority over us. An attitude of humility that is so humble and submissive that we would be willing to get on our knees and put our head on the ground before them. A worship that causes us to respond in obedience and service to him, that presents ourselves to him as his servant. This worship is an attitude very similar to the fear of the Lord. When we see God in his holiness, then we begin to worship him and tremble before him. So if we're going to be a true worshiper, we can see in John chapter 4 how we come to that point where we think in those ways. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. So here we have Jesus and the woman at the well. He's just showed her who he was by telling her about how she had lived her life. And in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So she recognized that he was able to know things about her that only that God had to tell him. So she's going to ask him what she thinks is the most important question she could think of to ask him. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So she's thinking about worship very much like people think about today. You go to a place to worship. You come to the church to worship. We come to the church and we sing to worship. Or I, you know, turn on my stereo and put in worship music and I worship. She's thinking in that way. I go to a place or I do a certain thing at a certain place, and that's what worship is. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He says there's going to come a time when it's not about where you go. Worship isn't about a place that you go to. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So he says, God has revealed to us more than he has to you because you're a Gentile and we're the Jews. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So he's saying, basically what he's telling her is, it's not about the place. God is a spirit. He's not in a place. He's not on that mountain. And he's not in the temple. He's not in this church. God's a spirit. He's everywhere. And we don't come to one of these places to find him and worship him. If we're going to rightly worship God, he says the hour is coming and now is. This is where we are today. When true worshipers, people who rightly and truly worship God, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit. And if we're going to worship him properly, we have to worship him through the Spirit as well. Both the Spirit of God who lives in us and reveals him to us, and also through our spirit. This isn't stuff that we can come up with in our minds. This isn't a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. Worshiping God and having the right attitude towards him and recognizing him for who he is something that the Holy Spirit creates in us as he reveals to us God's holiness. As he reveals to us God's authority. As he reveals to us God's power. And when he does that through our spirits, then we begin to worship him rightly. We can only worship him in spirit and in truth. And what Joe says about that word truth is absolutely correct. That word means reality. We've got to be real about it. And if we're putting on a show, if we're doing it for entertainment's sake, if we're doing it for enjoyment's sake, then it's not real. It doesn't mean that it's not entertaining. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy it. That's not the reason. It's got to be for reality because we recognize God for who he is and are worshiping him and bowing down before him and submitting ourselves to his authority. Because if we're going to worship him, the only way we can do all these things that we've seen is to do it in spirit. It's not the physical bowing down of the body. It's the spiritual bowing down before him. That changes the way we think. That makes us humble and not proud. That makes us willing to be obedient to whatever he wants us to do. It comes through the Spirit. So to be a true worshiper of him, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us. And we've got to depend on our spirit to put us in a place to where we can rightly worship him. Now the flip side of that is in Philippians chapter 3. So much of what I see today, so much of what I have done that is called worship, I think is more fleshly than it is spiritual. It is oftentimes more about entertainment than it is about actual bowing myself down in humility to the God who is the creator of all things. The God who is the all-powerful one. The God who is the one who I should worship and praise. In Philippians 3, verse 3, says he's comparing himself to some Jewish people who were doing some things they shouldn't do. So he says, we're the circumcision. That's a word for the Jewish people at one time. And he's saying, we're the spiritual ones. We're the spiritual people of God who worship God in the Spirit. So that's exactly what we just saw. True worshipers worship God in the Spirit. That's the only way to do it. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We enjoy this thing that we're doing. It's not that worship isn't enjoyable. It is. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. If we're going to be the true people of God and worship him properly, that does not come through the flesh. It's not about stirring up our emotions with music. It's not about those things. Emotions are great, and that's a part of worship. But true worship begins in the spirit and then works its way out in expressions of music, works its way out in expressions of service, works its way out in expressions of emotions. But the flesh is a hindrance to true worship. We worship God in the spirit, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't depend on fleshly ways of trying to mimic worship. It's very easy. You know, people will come, you know, into a situation where they experience true worship at some time. They're around people who are truly worshiping God. They have that attitude, and it comes out in the way that they sing. It comes out in the way that they interact with one another and love people. It comes out in the way that they obey and do things for God. And they'll see that in people, and then they'll go somewhere else and try to recreate it with fleshly means. They'll try to recreate it with a style of music that draws out emotions. They'll try to recreate it with organizing themselves in a way to do things for people. They'll try to recreate that through fleshly means. And Paul is saying here that we, the true people of God, worship him in the spirit, and we have absolutely no confidence in our flesh. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. Here in this passage is the word religious and religion are used twice here. That exact same word in another place is translated worshiper. So this idea that's being talked about here in James is the idea of worship towards God. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. So we can change that word and say, if anyone among you thinks he is a true worshiper. Right? If anybody among you thinks he is a true worshiper, that true worshiper that we talked about in John, that true worshiper that Paul just talked about when he said that we worship him in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. If someone thinks that they are a true worshiper and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's worship is useless. If someone thinks that they're a true worshiper of God, yet we do not control our tongue, we say things that we shouldn't say, the Holy Spirit does not have control over us, we are deceiving ourselves, and our worship is doing us no good. And he says, in this example of controlling your tongue is just one example. If you read through James, you'll see that he uses that example as well as the idea of helping people who are in need. So he says, if you say you're a true worshiper, yet you use your tongue that you should use to worship God to tear down other people, then you're showing that your worship is really useless. It's of no value. It's no good. You're not a true worshiper at all. But verse 27, pure and undefiled worship before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What true worship is worship in the Spirit. Pure worship is worship that results in us being obedient to the things that God wants us to do. And one of the things you see throughout the Scriptures, and that's the example that he uses here, all throughout the Scriptures, it talks about God provides for the orphans and the widows. And that if we are going to be God's people, then we need to be a people who provides for the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble. When these people have a need, and it's not just them, those are examples, but when people are in a time of trouble, true worshipers, people who really worship God, help people in their time of trouble. That's what pure and undefiled worship is about. See, we get this idea that great worship is this great singing and this emotional thing that goes on and this great performance, and we'll have bands and we'll have all this stuff going on, and these things will be very well practiced and orchestrated to produce a worship service. And they may not be worship at all. True worship is through the Spirit and has no confidence in the flesh. Pure and undefiled worship is a kind of worship that results in us going out and showing the love of Christ to people in need. And it also causes us to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure worship that's not defiled is a person who worships God, submits to Him, humbles themselves before Him, and does not go out and live by the rules of the world. Because who sets the rules there? Satan. Satan sets the rules of the world. And the rules that Satan sets are exactly the opposite of the ones that God sets, right? That's what he did with Jesus there in the temptation. He says, I'm setting the rules of the world, and if you'll follow my rules, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you everything. If we're going to have pure worship, we'll treat people in need the way the Lord would have us to. We'll reach out to them and help them. And we'll separate ourselves from the world and the systems that Satan has put out there. We won't fall for the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. And we need to be careful that that's not what we're doing. That we're not buying into the philosophies of the world and the attitudes of our country about wealth and all kinds of things and about what's important in life. Because when we do that and we begin to live our lives based on what the world around us says rather than what God says, then what we have done is we have done what Satan tried to tempt Jesus to do. We have bowed down and worshipped him. And then he's given us those things. So, worship is more than anything an attitude. It is a recognition of God's authority and a submitting of ourselves to it. So humbly that we would be willing to physically prostrate ourselves before Him and show our submission in that way if that's what we needed to do. Service goes right along with that. That's what we see there in James. If we're truly worshiping God, then the result of that should be, just like Joshua said, what do you want your servant to do? And we do it. If we truly have that worshipful attitude towards God, then we'll have the fear of the Lord. And it will create in us wisdom and understanding. We'll see God's holiness, and we'll praise and worship Him for that. And we'll depend on the Spirit to help us worship. We won't depend on fleshly things. We won't depend on getting ourselves all wound up through emotions. Even though emotions play a part of it, we'll depend on the Spirit to do that. And as He shows us God, it'll come out of us in our singing. It'll come out of us in our emotions. And it'll come out of us in our actions towards the people around us. It'll come out of us in love towards one another. It'll come out of us in love towards the people in the world around us and helping them in their times of need.